We here in the United States of America are a nation that was birthed with the idea of being based upon human freedoms. We can see this codified really within the Bill of Rights in particular. If you start to go down and read, for anyone that has ever taken a civics class or a social studies class, you know that some of those basic freedoms include the freedom of religion, just as we are gathered here today without fear of reprisal. The freedom of the press, the freedom of assembly, the freedom of speech, the freedom of movement, and so on. And even though there are some concerns about those freedoms being restricted in this day and age, I want to proclaim to you this morning that regardless of how dear we hold those particular civic freedoms, they are far and away from what true freedom is. For true freedom is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ, and most specifically, freedom from sin, by which we are held in bondage. This is the freedom that is proclaimed by Jesus himself through his work and ministry. We are able, as those being joined to Christ in the church, children of true freedom, freedom in him. But we see this as really that Jesus' ministry as being comprehensive in terms of not only having compassion and concern for the souls of men, but also compassion upon the basic human needs. And this really goes back to one of the Psalms, Psalm 146. And I want to read to you, beginning in verse 5, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." So Jesus' ministry really is in many ways, is a fulfillment of this particular psalm, of how Jesus meets basic human needs. And we saw that in the gospel lesson this morning from the Gospel of St. Mark, in the feeding of the 4,000, the miraculous feeding of the 4,000. And earlier in the year, back during Lent, we saw the gospel lesson from St. John in the feeding of the 5,000. Now, there are some who try to say this is the same event, but it's not. And it's not for one very particular reason. One, the details are different, but the most significant thing is that the feeding of the 5,000 occurred within the Jewish region of Galilee. Here in St. Mark, if you go back into the 7th chapter before it, very clearly, Jesus is in the region of the Decapolis, that is the region of the 10 cities, which was an area that was Gentile. So in the same way that Jesus had met the needs of those followers who were Jewish, Jesus now, in the feeding of the 4,000, presents himself as him who would bless and meet the needs of not just the house of Israel, but of the Gentiles also. In this, he's presenting himself as both Messiah to Israel, but also as Lord and giver of life to the Gentiles. And much like the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is presented with this concern. In this case, the people had been with him for 3 days, in the wilderness, presumably without food or very little food. And he said, if I send them on their way now, they're going to faint along the way for hunger. And his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. So he commanded them to sit down. And he took the seven loaves and he blessed them and had them distributed. And they brought some small fishes and he blessed those and he set them before them. And it says, so they ate, verse 8. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Just as the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000 is also representative and as a prefigurement of how Christ satisfies not only the physical needs of humanity, but how he also restores us to communion through the Holy Eucharist, through the giving of his own body, through the giving of his blood. There is a restoration of basic human freedom. From the epistle lesson this morning, from the sixth chapter of the epistle to the Romans, St. Paul is talking about this freedom from sin that holds us in bondage. And let me just read just a couple of those verses again, beginning in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. St. Paul is very clearly stating that through Christ's death, we have been joined to him in baptism, and that we no longer are slaves to sin, but we live in the freedom that Christ gives through his glorious resurrection. And St. Paul goes on to say, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the apostles and the early church martyrs understood this freedom, that even in the face of death, even in the face of the bondage of chains and prison, they were experiencing true freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin, no longer slaves to sin. Today, within the Western Church, we commemorate this day, August the 1st, which is one of the most ancient Western feasts, going all the way back to the first century of the Church, the Feast of the Chains of St. Peter. And it's interesting to note, if you've never read about this, St. Peter, as you know from the book of Acts, was actually imprisoned twice in Jerusalem under Herod. And in the first case, he was miraculously released from his chains along with the other apostles. And on the second occasion, they didn't want him to go free that time, so they bound him in a double set of chains. And once again, in the middle of the night, a light entered his dark prison cell, and an angel touched him, and the chains fell off. Those chains were commemorated in the East in the church in Jerusalem. And then we know that Peter, following that release, went on to evangelize the people of Syrian Antioch. And this is the basis for his first bishopric in Antioch. And we being direct spiritual descendants of that from the church of Antioch. But we know that Peter then went on to Rome, and he was held for a short time in the Mamertine prison before he was sent to his death by execution by crucifixion. Rome, the Roman church, held those chains as sacred relics until in the fourth century, when Emperor Theodosius II, being married to his Empress Eudocia, had held the chains from St. Peter's imprisonment in Jerusalem. She sent them as an act of piety to Pope Leo the Great. Pope Leo the Great, in receiving the chains from Jerusalem, put them side by side with the chains of the Mamertine prison. And God miraculously fused those chains together as one. And they've been held in a sacred reliquary in a church in Rome, in Italy, where they are commemorated and venerated and have served even since ancient times as a symbol not of bondage, but paradoxically, as a symbol of Christian freedom. That no fetters, no chains can hold us, the church, in bondage. Those who have received the gift of grace, the forgiveness of sins, release from the bondage that we were once held in. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but also understand that it is in the Eucharistic act of Christ giving of his own body and blood that we may receive in a most manifest way freedom in Christ, communion with Christ, deliverance from the malady of body and of soul. Today marks exactly 7 years since one of our former parishioners here, who had recently been chrismated 7 years ago, and Zach Jensen, suffered a near fatal accident, zip line accident. And for those of you who were not members at that time, Zach and his girlfriend at that time, Eva Wilhite, had just been chrismated. I had just catechized them. Zach had just graduated from college up in western Pennsylvania and was getting ready to start his career as a middle school social studies teacher. And when I got the call on August the 1st, 2014, that Zach had been flown to shock trauma because of the zip line accident where he worked down in Buckystown, I immediately left work and headed to the trauma center. And I was met by chaplain there, along with the neurosurgeon, who came in and told us that Zach's brain trauma was so significant that he was bruised even all the way down to his brain stem. And that typically with that kind of head trauma, it was unlikely that he was probably going to live through the night. And they said, and if by some miracle he were to live through the night, he will probably be a vegetable for the rest of his life. His parents were there. Of course, they were quite concerned. And we began to pray for him, pray for Zach. And he continued to lie in a deep coma. And on the Sunday following, 9 days after his accident, I went down to anoint him and to pray with him and to give him Holy Communion, even though he did not have the ability to to swallow. His father, who was from a more fundamentalist Protestant background, decided he was going to videotape me anointing Zach and giving him his Holy Eucharist. And as I anointed him and prayed with him and gave him communion, touching the body of, and blood of Christ just upon his lips, believing that God may be doing a miracle, I left to then get a phone call that Zach, almost immediately after my leaving, immediately after having received Holy Communion, started to wake up just 9 days after this accident. His father saying, "I saw the reaction when you touched his lips with the host." Zach not only woke up, but a little bit less than a year later, I united him and Eva in holy matrimony. Zach and Eva just gave birth to their second child, a son. These are the healings and the miracles that God does in our lives. This is grounded in true human freedom that he calls us to reckon ourselves dead, dead to the world, dead to sin, but alive in Christ. This is true human freedom, the freedom that we share and enjoy in communion with him, the giver and author of life and salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.